Let's remind ourselves then what we were doing this morning in our service. We were in Romans and chapter 15, and there's the opening six verses. So let's return to them. Romans 15, verses 1 through to 6. We'll read them again, just to remind ourselves of them. Amongst the closing words then of the Apostle Paul to this church at Rome, Romans 15, verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour, leading to good. Now even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's read again verses 4 and 5. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Let's ask God to help us as we turn to his word then. Lord, we thank you for a lovely day. We thank you that we are here this evening in order to worship you again. You are the God who delights in the worship of your people. And Lord, as we sing our hymns together and as we read your word, we know that you are being worshipped by us here as a company of people. Lord, we are here to take communion together. And we ask that as we would do so, you would help us to remember the Lord's death until he comes. So we commend ourselves to you and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look first of all then at verse 5 of Romans 15, you see Paul's understanding of who God is. And I don't know about you having looked at this morning, but to me this is a wonderful definition of God. Verse 5, God is the God of patience and the God of comfort. And the word patience there is the same word for perseverance. It's the word for pressing on, for continuing in the faith, for remaining and enduring. And I guess what we can say then is one of the reasons why you and I should endure in the faith is because we have a God who endures with us. We've got a God who is patient with us. We have a God who perseveres with us. And then in the same verse, Paul describes God as the God of comfort. And that word is one that we've studied together in Bible study. So those of you who come to Bible study, do you remember what Jesus said when he was with the disciples in the upper room? And he was about to leave them, and he said to them that he will send them another comforter. And you have this word here in Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. It's the word that you can translate as friend, or as someone who draws alongside you, someone who is right there with you, next to you in your experience of life. So here's Paul's view of God. God is the God of patience, and he is the God of comfort. And then just go back one verse to verse 4, and what we saw this morning is that God comforts us in two ways. He comforts us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comforts us in the Scriptures. And there's Paul using exactly the same description of the Bible. So verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now, you may not be very impressed by that, but it's a remarkable thing to do, to describe the Bible in exactly the same terms as you would describe God. And what we saw this morning is that Paul, in his ministry, will turn to the Bible, and whatever situation he's in, whatever experience he has, whatever he goes through, he will find comfort in the Bible. Everything written in the Bible, Paul says, has been written so that every Christian, in every situation, can find comfort and strength. The Bible isn't a book that tells you off. The Bible isn't a book that finds fault with us. It's not a book that criticizes us. The Bible is a book of comfort and patience. It's a book that helps us to persevere, to keep going in our lives as Christians. So what we did this morning, we turned to Isaiah chapter 61, and we saw there how the Bible, the prophecy, is one of comfort to God's people, and it then enables us to persevere. Well, what I want to do tonight then is turn to Luke and chapter 4, and we'll see how the same passage was used by the Lord Jesus. So turn with me to Luke and chapter 4, and I'm sure you recognized it earlier, that the Bible, the Old Testament, was handed to Jesus when he went to the synagogue, and he found the place where it was written, and there you have it in verses 18 and 19. Reading directly then from Isaiah 61, this is what Jesus says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Luke paints this picture very dramatically, doesn't he? And you can imagine the scene. They're in the synagogue, and in one sense, it was no different to any other Sabbath day. Every Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue. So if you look at verse 16, you see there that it was his custom. And not only his custom, the whole of the village would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it seems from what Luke is saying that it was the custom of Jesus to read the lesson. So in one sense, this Sabbath was just like all the others. But in another, it was very different, because Jesus was just establishing for himself a reputation as a prophet. Now, Luke doesn't tell us directly what had gone before, but something has happened in Capernaum and has caused great excitement. And so Jesus, on this Sabbath day, when he's there in the synagogue reading from Isaiah, the worshippers are all there expecting some great thing to happen. And he reads from Isaiah 61 these words that we are very familiar with. Now, before we go any further, what I want you to notice is something very significant. Will you turn to Isaiah and chapter 61? Turn to the passage that we looked at this morning. And I want you to compare what Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 and what Luke records for us. So if you've ever seen the synagogue service or attended one, you know that the scripture would come in great big rolls, and it would be unfurled at the desk, and they would have a pointer that would be used to follow the text. And Jesus does all this, and he reads from Isaiah 61. So compare the two, if you will. So look back to Isaiah 61, and you can see that he quotes the first verse completely, doesn't he? Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So that first verse is quoted in full. And then look at the second verse. He says, doesn't he, in the second verse in Luke now, verse 19, he quotes there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stops. Now, as you look at Isaiah 61, what has he missed out? Look at the second verse in Isaiah 61. He says there, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But he doesn't go on, does he, to read the rest of verse 2. And look at the rest of verse 2 in Isaiah 61. And the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't quote that. And it's very deliberate. It's not that Luke has forgotten or Luke doesn't give us the full picture. When Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, he stops the quote before he comes to the phrase, the year of the vengeance of our God. Because what Jesus understands is that he has been sent by God to the poor and to the brokenhearted and to those who are blind and to those who are prisoners. But what he hasn't done is he hasn't come to bring the vengeance of God upon the people of Israel. And what's happening here very deliberately is Jesus quotes from Isaiah the good news of the gospel. And then he says, if you like, in effect, that that day of vengeance, the day when God in his wrath will come to execute his anger upon men and women, that day isn't coming yet. That day is not yet. This day, if you like, the day that Jesus reads from Isaiah, this day is the day of mercy and grace and comfort. And then it's been delayed. The day of vengeance is yet in the future. And that's why you and I, we say that we are living in the day of grace. It's still the day of grace. Even though there's few of us and the times are tough, it's still the day of grace. It's still the day when God, through Christ, wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to comfort those who mourn. He wants to give sight to those who are blind. That's still the day in which we live. The day of vengeance is still not yet. It will come, but not yet. And so here's Jesus in this day on the synagogue, announcing that his mission is to come to heal the brokenhearted, but not yet to bring vengeance. So let's continue then. You can see in verse 20 that the scroll then is gathered together and he sits down and there's not a sound in the synagogue. Every eye is fixed upon him. And then the most dramatic words, verse 21. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in his hearing. Now, some people think that the service ends there. But others will say that the service continues and Jesus preaches a sermon. And if that's the case, verse 23 is where the sermon then begins. Now, in that view, if you think that's what's going on here, the crowd, you can't use that word, can you? The congregation has changed. They begin by being very impressed, and then there begins murmurs of challenge and disquiet. Look at verse 22. Is this not Joseph's son? And then Jesus begins his sermon. I want to point out to you from this sermon just two things. And then what we'll do for the rest of the time is I want to show you how Jesus uses the Bible in his own experience. So this morning we said God will comfort you through the scriptures and he will comfort you through his son. But when you come to Luke, you see in the experience of Jesus how he himself uses the Bible for his own comfort and for his own continuance. But before we do that, look at two things. The two most important verses here are 24 and 27. And I want to say this, just as a context. Jesus is outlining just how extensive the need is. How many are there who are brokenhearted? How many people are mourning, would you say? How many are bound? How many are captives? Well, what Jesus does in his sermon is he tells you just how great the need is. And he does so by going back to Elijah and Elisha. And as you look at the verses in front of you, can you see which word is repeated again and again and again to emphasize the greatness of the need in the day of Elijah and Elisha and Jesus? Look at verse 25. Look at verse 27, and can you see how the sermon of Jesus is building the picture of need? Look at verse 25. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah. And then verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel. So in this sermon, Jesus says there is great need among the people. There are many. And by implication, he's saying that it's the same in his day. There are many who are in difficulty and who are suffering. And I would say to you that there are many among us. There are many in society. There is nothing new in a way. The problems that you and I are confronting are the problems that Jesus confronted. They are the problems that society has always had. There were many. Now that is the first thing I want you to see. And then look at the next, verses 25 and 27 again. There were many widows, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but the one in Sidon. And then back down to verse 27, there were many lepers, but to none of them was Elisha sent, except Naaman the Syrian. Now, there's many things going on here, and I want you to think about this for yourself. Because what you can see in verse 28 is that this congregation was so offended by what he said, and they got the point of what he said. And they were so offended by it that they go immediately to seek to kill him. Now, what could you say to a congregation that would so annoy them that they would want to kill the preacher? It's in these two verses. But what I want you to notice is this. In our society, there are many people who are suffering. And I'm sure many of you will know of others who are going through, who are experiencing what you are experiencing. So just take for a moment some of you and the jobs that you do. Some of you work in the health service, and there are many people suffering terrible illnesses. Some of you work in schools, and there are many of you as teachers or doing other jobs who know of the awfulness of the lives of many children. So whoever we are, we know, don't we, that there are many who are going through a terrible time in our world. Now, be brave, but not only be brave, I want you to be comforted. And I think some of you will find it difficult to be. But I want you to be comforted by what Jesus says in this sermon. There are many widows, there are many lepers, there are many sorrows, there are many heartbreaks, but the difference is, to some, God sends his word, his love, and his comfort. Now, I don't want you, I know some of you well enough, and you're going to start to find objections, aren't you? You're going to start to talk about, oh, it's not fair, and that's not right. But if you start doing that now, you're going to miss the entire point of this sermon. The need of human beings is overwhelming. The scale of human distress is enormous. It always has been. But what Jesus points out to you, what causes such offense, is that God directs his comfort to men and women. And God is directing his mercy and his love to those who are his. And so in the day of Elijah and the day of Elisha, the nation of Israel, they weren't his. And that's why the congregation is so offended. But what I want you to do now, okay, what I want you to be clear about is what Jesus says on his opening sermon. Who are the ones God has sent me to? Whose heart am I going to heal? Whose eyes am I going to open? Who am I going to comfort? And of course, the answer from this sermon is I'm going to comfort the people of God. So what I want us to do is this. Let's put it this way. What are you going through? What's happening to you? Whatever it is, what you have is the comfort and the patience of God. And what many who go through the same as you don't have is the comfort and the patience of God. So can I just put it this way? Imagine going through all that you go through and you had no comfort and you had no patience. There was no God with you at the heart of it, in it with you, enabling you. Imagine that. And that's at the heart of this sermon. Jesus is saying, yes, I've come from God to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to give a recovery of sight to the blind. Yes, I've done all that. And who will I do it for? I'll do it for the people of God. And in that synagogue, on this particular Sabbath day, he says that this congregation in front of him are not that people. And what Luke does, as Luke tells the story, he shows us who the people of God are. And they are lepers, and they're Roman soldiers, and they're the demon-possessed, and they're the outcast women. That's whom God has chosen for his people. And it's to those that Jesus comes with the Spirit of the Lord in order to comfort. So what I'm saying at this point, let's sum it up in one sentence. Whatever you go through, whatever as a congregation we experience, what we know is that in all that happens to us, we have a God of comfort and we have a God of patience with us. So let's move on then, and I want you to see now, let's look at the gospel as a whole. I want you to see how Jesus uses the scriptures in his own experience. And he does so as an example to us. So I just want to show you three things. Go back to the beginning of chapter 4. And what do you see? And this is the beginning now of the public ministry of Jesus. And you see, don't you, from verse 1, right down as far as verse 13, there is this account of the temptations of Christ. It's this moment when Christ stands as a second Adam, and he stands to hear the temptations of Satan. And how does he do it? How does he stand? How does he persevere in this most intense experience? And you can see it, can't you? In Luke 4, he does so by referring back to and holding on to what the Bible says. I'm sure most of you know that when Luke tells us this story at the beginning of chapter 4, Luke is painting the picture of Jesus as the second Adam. So go back to the first Adam, and there he is in the garden facing Satan. And what's the temptation all about? Satan says, doesn't he, did God say this? So the word of God is right at the heart of the exchange between Satan and Adam and Eve. And the heart of their sin is their distrust in and refusal to believing the word of God. Did God say? And so in Luke 4, here's Jesus, and he stands now in the place of Adam. Instead of the garden, it's the desert and the wilderness, which is symbolic in itself. And there he stands as our representative to be tested just as Adam was. And the testing is just like it was with Adam. It's around the word of God. So Satan himself will quote it and misuse it. But Jesus stands by it, believes it, understands his experience in the light of it. So Luke's account of Jesus opens with this scripture being right at the heart of his experience. Last Monday in prayer meeting, somebody asked whether or not we are going through a time of spiritual battle. Whether we're going through a time when Satan is doing his worst against the church. Well, if that's true, and if there's this pressure, this background hostility, we need, don't we, to stand firm on what the Bible says, be comforted by the scriptures, and persevere in the light of the Bible. What I want you to then go across to is to the account of the cross. So in chapter 23, and you can see it in the other Gospels as much as you can in Luke's Gospel, especially in John's Gospel and chapter 20. You see there that with Christ on the cross, he understands his experience in the light of Scripture. If you're looking at Luke, there's chapter 23. If you're looking at John, and I think John is easier to see, then you can look at chapter 20. Christ on the cross understands what happens to him in the light of the scriptures. So do you remember? I'll summarize for you. He says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He says, "I thirst," when he's upon the scriptures. He says, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And so Christ, being made sin for us, suffering for us on the cross, he uses the scriptures to help him understand his experience and to help him endure the suffering that he is experiencing. You see it much more clearly in John and chapter 20. Jesus turns to the Psalms, Psalm 22 in particular, to help him upon the cross. What I want to say to you is this. What you're going through right now, some of you, the awfulness and the difficulty of what some of us are experiencing, can I ask you to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? Understand your experience in the light of the scriptures. Your Bible will speak to you and comfort you and uphold you in the darkest of all the hours, as it did with Christ. He is the example that we follow. If you feel abandoned by God, as he did, then use the scriptures to help you make sense of it. if you feel that your friends have let you down, as Jesus did, then go back to Psalm 69 and use that psalm as a way of making sense of what you're going through. With him set before you upon the cross, then use your Bible, because the Bible will be to you, as God himself is, a voice of comfort and a voice of patience. Well, let's finish then. Let's go back to Luke and chapter 24. And the last chapter in Luke's gospel is justly famous. It's the account, maybe the resurrection day, we're not sure, of these two disciples walking. At the end of the day, on the road to Emmaus, they've heard the news of a risen Jesus. There's all sorts of rumors flying around. And these two, traveling back to Emmaus, are troubled. Can you remember them? Take a look at chapter 24. And from verse 13, you have this tale of the two disciples. And as we just spend a few minutes thinking of these two, I want you to remember what we said this morning. The key this morning was the word transformation. Isaiah 61 is about a transformed experience. You have those opening verses which speaks about the individual believer, heartbroken, mourning, blind, defeated. And then there's a transformation brought about through the experience of Jesus. And then do you remember later on in 61, you've got the experience of the people of God, ruins and desolations. And again, there's a transformation brought about through Jesus. Well, look at these two. And as you look at them, you can see from verse 13 that they are discouraged, that they are puzzled, that they are cast down, that they really don't know what to make of anything. That's how their journey begins. And then this stranger joins them, and he begins to talk to them. And we are told by Luke that at first they didn't know who it was. But this stranger, he seems to be on the same path as them, and he seems to catch up with them, and before he speaks, he listens to their conversation, and he hears them talking about the rumours of Jesus being alive, and the rumours of the chief priests and of the disciples. So he listens to them, and then he asks them, what are you talking about? And then what he does, can you see from verse 25? He then turns to them and speaks to them about the scriptures. Do you see it there in verse 25? O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He turns their attention to the Bible. So on that journey, when all is going on for them, all the rumors and all the distress, he talks to them about the Bible. And they then, as you can see in verse 27, starting with Moses and the prophets, he opens the scriptures to them and he points them to himself through the scriptures. And they continue that journey. Verse 28, they draw near to the village. And this very famous account of them saying to him, well, don't walk on, stay with us. Stay with us and tell us more about what the scripture says. And so he does. And then as you follow this story down, can you see what happens? Verse 30, verse 31, and then verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Luke ends his account of Jesus with a reference to the scriptures. He begins to tell us about Jesus with the scriptures, and he ends with a reference to the scriptures. The Bible is right at the heart of the life of Jesus, his ministry, his understanding of God, of who he is. He turns to the scriptures in his own experiences. And then right at the end of the gospel, he turns to two troubled individuals and he shares the scriptures with them. And at the end of this day, these two are in a very different place to where they were at the start of their journey. They were confused and troubled when the journey began. And then back at home, their eyes are opened and everything is different. And everything is different because the scriptures have been opened to them. So let's end like this. You and I have a God of comfort and a God of patience. And God shows us his comfort. God comforts us through his Son and through his Word. And when you and I come together, we come together to be comforted. And we are comforted when the scriptures are opened. And when that happens, we can come in on a Sunday, downcast and discouraged. But when the scriptures are opened and our hearts burn within us, we end the day in a different place because God himself has been present, he has spoken, and because he has spoken to us, we are able to persevere in our own lives as Christians. We are able to persevere in our life together. So whatever our situation, the Bible will comfort us as it did Jesus and can transform us as he did with these two disciples. Well, let's turn